Well, it is a bit of a strange passage, isn't it, for a celebration Sunday where we're supposed to be looking back with joy, giving thanks for God's grace and faithfulness. Faced with this quite heavy and, in fact, sobering text, it's a little bit jarring, isn't it? Yes, there is the first 10 verses, Hannah's song of triumph after God's faithfulness to her through the events we've read about the last couple of weeks in chapter 1. But then the reality of the corruption and the collapse within God's people. And so we've got this contrast, a joyful praise of a faithful woman and the fall of a failing, faithless household. It's really a contrast between two houses, two postures, two ways of relating to God. But that might actually be exactly what we need today. Because within this, God continues to reveal the kind of kingdom that he is establishing. A kingdom that's not built on appearances or titles, and not one filled and driven by power games or priestly privilege. It's not a house or an institution that's propped up by tradition or appearances, but it's through the humble dependence. It's through faithful obedience. God is in building something entirely different. Something that perhaps we heard testimony of just a little bit earlier. Something deeper. Something that is more real. Something that is quite surprising to this world. And so this morning, whilst we celebrate what God has done, we are also considering what we as his people are becoming, because God is not finished with us. And here in 1 Samuel 2, we get a glimpse of what is going on. It begins in those first 10 verses with Hannah singing. And what a song it is. A song from this once barren woman who's now a mother. A woman who we read about in chapter 1 who is being mocked for her faith despite her circumstances. Now she is bursting with joy. Hannah, having handed over her son, Samuel, this boy that she'd prayed for, she'd wept for, she'd longed for, whom she's now given back to the Lord. And rather than being filled with grief, she's filled with worship. And friends, that's not the natural human response. That's supernatural. That's the kind of transformative work that God does from the inside out. And her praise, it's not sentimental. It's not self-focused. It's theologically rich and robust. It's deeply countercultural because she knows her God. It's in God that her joy is found. She rejoices simply not because she's received a gift, but she rejoices, verse 1 and 2, because of the nature of the giver. My heart exalts in the Lord. There is none as holy as you. There is none besides you. You are the rock on which all is built. Friends, Hannah's joy is founded in the very character of God. His holiness, his strength, his unshakable nature, the fact that he is incomparable to all else. It's in knowing God that she is able to have strength and stability in the face of weakness and uncertainty. Hannah knows that her God is both incomparable and victorious. She proclaims the wonders of his work as he works not through the strong, the proud, or the self-sufficient, but he executes his great plan through people like her experience, weak, humble, barren. You flick down to verse 6, the Lord is the one who kills and brings to life. He's the one who brings down and he's the one who raises up. He makes poor rich and he exalts the lowly. This is the kind of upside down kingdom that God has been establishing for such a long time. God doesn't work with those who have the best resumes. He doesn't only listen to those who have the loudest voices. He elevates the lowly. It's the barren who are fruitful. It's the hungry who he feeds. It's the poor who are lifted. It's the humble who are exalted. And conversely, the proud are brought low. Life isn't about whoever has the most toys at the end being the winner. And so Hannah's song is not just about her personal situation, but it's a prophetic word about what God is doing. Verse 10, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn or the power of his anointed. Hannah is singing this having handed over her small baby. There is currently no king of Israel. But this song is a prophetic word about what God is going to do. What God is going to start through Samuel and then progress through David and eventually realize through the truly anointed one, the Lord Jesus. Friends, our praise is not just about our personal circumstances. It's never just about us because we aren't at the center of everything. This is a praise of God's great plan that is expansive and inclusive. It's a great praise in the midst of despair that there is one who will bring judgment, who will humble the proud and rescue the weak. It's the same kind of song that Jesus' mother Mary would echo later on in Luke chapter 1. Where through these humble beginnings, God is going to bring down the rulers and lift up the humble. This is the nature of God's kingdom that he has been building, that he invites us into. God exalts the humble and he scatters the proud and he keeps his promises to his people. And so as we stop and reflect on what's been happening here, whether you've been here for 18 months or 10 years, what is the kind of kingdom that is manifesting amongst us? Are we people who are enamored with the very character of God, that is our bedrock, that we're able to not ignore our circumstances but navigate our circumstances knowing who God is and that he is here with us? The God who lifts the lowly, who strengthens the weak, who does his work often through the very small and insignificant things of this world. Friends, it's so obvious that we're not a mega church. Even by very many metrics, we're not that strong. Whilst there's many smart people here, we're not a clever bunch. We're not that impressive. But God has been working. He's doing something that is real. And starting from a humble beginnings where we were dependent on God's grace, we want that to be the path that we continue with. God as the giver of the growth and the transformation. Hannah knows that her strength is not found in herself. She doesn't boast in her eager prayerness that's realized the great result of a child. She's not boasting in her faithfulness. Her delight is in the faithfulness of God to her. And so the contrast is stark as from verse 11 the story pivots. Moving from the faithfulness of Hannah and her household, we're now introduced to the faithfulness of Eli's household. It's going to be through the faithfulness of Hannah's prayers that Samuel is going to build something new. But we start to see the context with which Hannah's faithfulness is being displayed. Eli and his sons were worthless men, it says in verse 12. They did not know the Lord. And then there's a contrast here, because in chapter 1, when Eli had confronted Hannah with her devout prayer, he sort of wrote it off as her being drunk, as her being worthless. Now, that was a false accusation against her, but the assessment against Eli's sons as being worthless, treating the Lord with contempt, it's unfortunately a very true assessment. This isn't just sort of wayward teenagers going through a difficult phase. This is in the priestly household. Now, these are people responsible for leading God's people in worship, and they're treating the Lord with contempt. They're treating his offerings with contempt. This isn't just boys being boys. This is spiritual abuse, taking the best portions of the sacrifice for themselves, using violence and standover tactics against others within the community, engaging in sexual immorality at the very entrance to the tent of meeting, verse 22. This is a picture of people who don't fear the Lord. It's a stark warning of what happens when the leaders of God's people become comfortable, compromised, or careless. When the leaders of God's people forget who God is. You see, Eli, their father, he's aware of what's going on. People are talking, the report is widespread, but his response is tragically weak. Why do you do such things? For I hear of your dealings. No, no, my sons, this is not a good report. This is all he's got. A gentle rebuke. No strong action. No removal from office. No repentance being demanded. And so as a father, Eli is passive. As a priest, he is negligent. And in contrast to Hannah, who was faithful to the vow that she made to the Lord, even at great personal cost, Eli seems to avoid the cost of obedience for himself. And his failure is not just individual, it's institutional. Friends, this needs to humbly sober us. Eli's sons, they're not sort of some straw man, not some cartoon villains. This is what happens when our religion becomes self-serving. When leadership is left unexamined, when worship becomes more about convenience and satisfaction rather than honouring and praising the one whom we're worshipping. Now, we might not be stealing from what is the Lord's, but the temptation to treat the Lord with contempt, to put our preferences ahead of his word, to even make good things like ministry about ourselves rather than him, and perhaps for all of us to turn a blind eye to sin in our own lives and in our community, it's a real temptation. Friends, this is a warning for us from the ageless truth of God's word. God will not be mocked. He sees, he hears, and he will act. Verse 30, those who honour me, I will honour, but those who despise me will be disdained. In the midst of all this corruption, amongst people who should have known much better, there's a quiet thread of hope. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord in verse 18. And then in verse 21, the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And verse 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and favour with the Lord and also with man. It should be a familiar thread for us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, talking about the Lord Jesus from his humble birth, from his ordinary beginnings, he too grew in wisdom and stature and favour with God and with man. Again, we see that Samuel is the forerunner of what God is ultimately going to realize in Jesus to establish his kingdom. It shows us clearly the nature of his kingdom. Faithfully growing up in the midst of a corrupt environment. A small boy serving quietly while everything else around crumbles. And this is often the nature with which God builds his new work. He raises up through those who are perhaps obscure from public eye but are faithfully committed to the Lord. Growing up, leaders in secret perhaps and often in the face of difficulties. In the midst of this corrupt priesthood, Samuel is this quiet seed of renewal. While Eli's sons are the ones who are making the headlines, God is preparing something better. You see, God is never dependent on institutions or business strategy. He's not bound even by the failures of human leadership. He's already able and willing here to set about his plan of restoration and renewal. And so, friends, that is the pattern of God's kingdom. It's obviously realized through the Lord Jesus, but it is also our hope as we seek to be his people here. Not trusting in human leaders, even the good ones. We trust in the Lord who always is faithful to his promises and will raise up those who are faithful to him. The Lord Almighty is never out of options as we face various obstacles. There's been at least three clear occasions in the last 10 years when I thought this church is just about to fizzle. There's one clear time when I'm like, it's done. But it's in those midst of actually just from human perspective, it just doesn't seem like it can work, that God establishes what is going to bring glory and honor to him. And so he is always our hope. And so we've seen that here, that God honors those who have just been faithful with what they have, not rock stars or celebrities. Quiet faithfulness. How much have we appreciated one another's long obedience in the same direction, checking in on us, turning up, being a listening ear? That's the kind of church that builds strength. It's the kind of community that pleases the Lord. This, though, is building in chapter 2 towards this next season for God's people. Eli is facing the consequences of his actions. And we read at the end in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength. All the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men." God is going to bring an end to this era of how he was going to lead his people. Eli and his sons, who had scorned the Lord's sacrifices, who had treated God with contempt, who'd made worship about themselves, are going to be replaced. But in the middle of this judgment, there's a promise that God hasn't given up on his people. "I myself will raise up a faithful priest," verse 35, "who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." God was raising up the very thing that his people needed. The immediate fulfillment of this was in Samuel, but ultimately it points beyond him to the true faithful priest, Jesus Christ, the one who's only able to mediate between God and man, who himself offered a sacrifice that was lasting and sufficient. It's the Lord Jesus who is the truly faithful one. As opposed to Eli and his sons who scorned the sacrifice, he was faithful to his Father, willing to become the sacrifice. And in that, he bore the judgment on himself, the judgment that, like Eli and his sons and ourselves, deserve. He then becomes the one who intercedes, who is the intermediary between God and humanity. And so it is the Lord Jesus who we celebrate here today. He's the one who we've tried to fix our eyes on. He's the one who we're trying to follow together. He's the one that we want at the centre, because he is our hope. Through the Lord Jesus, we know that we are not treated as we deserve. And so we delight at what God has done, but we look forward and think, what kind of people shall we be going forward? And the warning is stark about the temptation, about preserving outward appearances like Eli's household, the danger for all of us to tolerate compromise in our godliness and our purity, as a community being too scared to call out sin when it is in our midst. These are the warnings for us as we move forward. But the great invitation, again, is from the author of these first 10 verses, to Hannah and her song, to be filled with gratitude that just overflows irrespective of our circumstances, to just rejoice that God is faithful to his promises, and living with this posture that we looked at last week of giving back what we've been given. Friends, we might be a church that would look forward and want to have stability and strength and run smooth systems. But rather, we should be a community who is dependent on being lifted up in our weakness, who delights in the path that God has for us. There's a great danger that I feel, and I'm sure you all feel it, of just doing Sunday to Sunday, going through the motions. That there's a great opportunity instead of that is to pursuing deep, faithful, and joyful obedience in the Lord. Like Jeremy said, every moment of every day, following Jesus, seeking to honour him. See, for all of us who have been going to church more than a few weeks, there's a great temptation to just trust in our past faithfulness rather than walking in present obedience. There's always the subtle temptation to have pride in who we see ourselves to be, and complacency is never far away. Friends, let's heed the warning so overtly given to us through the household of Eli. Let's be honest with these temptations. Let's be quick to turn from sin with a repentant heart and in the strength of the Spirit to walk forward in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's be a church that takes sin seriously and grace even more seriously. As we look forward to this next phase, whatever it looks like, let's not commit to just going through the motions, but let's explore what it means to be a community where the lowly are truly lifted, where the weak are strengthened, where Jesus is exalted, where we all access our loving Father, the Almighty, through the faithful priest, the Lord Jesus, and that our clarity and our confidence in the character of the Lord is the thing that actually just shapes our emotions and flows out our words and directs our priorities. Friends, if this morning you're feeling unseen or weak, you can take great heart that God sees and he acts. He's the one who lifts up the lowly. Let us be a community that can sing Hannah's song, verse 9 and 10. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. He'll exalt the horn of his anointed. Friends, God is faithful to his promises. He's the one who's established what will last. He's invited us to participate. What a great work he has done. What a great opportunity for us today to say thank you, to receive what he's given and then give it back as we embody his grace and entrust ourselves to his purposes in the security of his promises. Friends, we thought about this phrase the other week of living by this mantra of we trust in you, Lord. Let's explore what it looks like for us as his people to trust in him for this season ahead. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you so much that you are the God who is faithful, faithful to your people across all time. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus, people from all nations, places, all periods of history can have great confidence in your love for them. We thank you that that is ours too. Father, we thank you for the specific evidences of your grace that we've each experienced through your community here. As we move forward, would we be a people who faithfully trust you, who are expectant that the values of your kingdom of exalting the lowly and strengthening the weak would just be evident. Father, we thank you for one another, that you have given us to be members of your body, to be our encouragement in times of despair, to be our strength in times of weakness, to be a voice of wisdom in the midst of our foolishness. Father, grow us in love, and may we be committed to articulating your truth, speaking your truth into the lives of one another. And we thank you that your grace, which has established your church, will continue to build your church. We pray this for your sake. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together. Yet not I, but Christ in me.